Take your Bible this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, this morning, we're going to begin to look at verses 13 and 14. Let me remind you, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very serious words. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many people that you talk to, if they believe in some sort of religion, would tell you that there are many ways to God, many paths to God, many ways to get to heaven. And you can believe what you want to believe, and I can believe what I want to believe, and we'll both be in the same place. It doesn't really matter what one believes. As long as they're sincere about what they believe, that's enough to get to heaven. Most people would like to think they're going to heaven. Many of them even would have assurance that they'll be in heaven. And one reason for that is because it's easy to get there. Again, there are so many ways and so many paths, it's pretty hard to miss getting there. Now, of course, we would expect that from unbelievers, coming from those who think they're basically good. And because they're good, they'll enter the kingdom. But what about professing Christians? What is it that they believe? There was research done a few years ago, and this particular organization asked professing Christians if other religions other than Christianity can lead them to heaven. And the result of that research was that 70% of professing Christians believe there are many ways to God, that other religions can lead to heaven. That is 70% of professing Christians would tell you there are many ways to God, many paths. Ligonier, in their State of Theology survey in 2022, results were very similar. 56% of professing Christians said there are many ways to God. That is to say, 60 to 70% of professing Christians believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. More and more, professing Christians are rejecting the exclusivity of the gospel, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. More and more professing Christians than are on the broad road that leads to hell than are on the narrow road that leads to life. And as Jesus teaches, this of course would be shocking to those who are listening. Remember, yes, Jesus is teaching his disciples, but they're the crowds. And they're listening as Jesus preaches. And many of the Jews, like most people today, they thought they were good. And because they were good, they would be in the kingdom. And yet Jesus says that many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And this doesn't only include those who openly reject the gospel and openly reject Christ, openly reject God. This also includes those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who say they are Christians, who are in church, who would tell you they believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and yet remain on the broad road. Jesus has now come to the end of his sermon. We have seen what it looks like to be in the kingdom, what it looks like as a follower of Jesus, how to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is essentially teaching his disciples, here's what it looks like to follow me in my kingdom. And he's not only teaching the 12, he's teaching other followers. That's a disciple. It's a follower of Jesus. They want to learn more about Jesus and more about his kingdom. And now the question is, are you going to follow him? Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to submit to him? He began the sermon with what it means to be a Christian, being broken, humble, hungering, thirsting after righteousness, rejoicing when being persecuted, to be salt and light in this world. He's taught us many things as we've gone through these chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. But now, as he comes to the end, he's asking, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? There's no point in listening to a sermon if there's not a response. There must be action. Look at verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, that is the one who can be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it didn't fall, because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Many who come to church hear sermons, they don't respond. They come, they hear the word of God, they may even admire Jesus, but they never make a commitment to him. They never really make a decision to follow Christ, and as Jesus says, that can be fatal. Jesus calls you to make a decision. The decision you make determines where you spend eternity. This is how serious and sobering the words of Jesus Christ are here in this passage. You can spend eternity in worship of God, in worship of Christ, or you can spend eternity in hell. Those are the two choices. Those are the two options. There are no other options. So here's the choice you need to make, and it's this. Are you going to follow Jesus? Or are you going to follow the world in all of its ways? Follow Jesus and turn to Jesus. Have faith in Christ and you find eternal life. Follow the ways of this world and you find yourself in hell for all of eternity. And even what makes this even more shocking is that Jesus, as he continues to preach, makes it clear that many who profess faith in his name will not enter the kingdom of God. Those who call on his name, those who were active in the church, active in ministry, he says, will not enter the kingdom of God. R.C. Sproul once said, one of the greatest shocks of hell is that people who think they're going to enter heaven and were assured they would be in heaven find themselves in hell. Jesus said very clearly, many who profess faith in his name will not enter the kingdom of God. This is so sad. This is so tragic. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, and many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And notice, these are people who call upon the name of Christ, who profess faith in Christ. And Jesus doesn't say, some will say to me, few will say to me. He says, many will say to me. And again, these are not people who just openly refused and rejected Christ. These are people who never thought for a split second they would be in hell. They acknowledge Christ as Lord. They acknowledge Christ as Savior. They served him for many years. These professing Christians had full and complete assurance they would enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you were to look at their lives, there would really be no reason to doubt that. They're vibrant. They're zealous. They're active in doing the work of the Lord. They said, look at all we've done. So how do you know which path you're on? How do you know if you're going to heaven? Or if you'll spend eternity in hell. These are eternal matters that Jesus is addressing. Is it possible to know? Yes. That's why Jesus is so gracious here. He's saying, if you're on the broad road, get off and get on the narrow road while there is opportunity, while there is time. But there are only two choices: life or death, eternal life, or eternal hell. Remember what Moses said to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And Jesus says here, it's a broad road, it leads to destruction, in a narrow road that leads to life. Let me read the text for you again. This morning, we're going to look at the broad road. Next week, we'll look at the narrow road. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And once again, notice, there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So this morning, let's take a look at this broad road, this wide gate. This is the easy path. Notice the gate is wide. It's easy to find. It's easy to locate. It's very accessible. And many enter through this gate. It's come as you please. And take as much baggage with you as you would like. There are no restrictions at all. No effort needed. No effort required. And by the way, when you travel this road, many are going to be with you. This is the crowd that is popular. What does this broad road look like? Who is traveling on it? Of course we know, unbelievers. Again, who openly reject Christ and reject the gospel and reject the Lord. They're on the broad road. But the religious are on it as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen the most religious of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the religious teachers of Jesus' day. They're on this road. They're on this path. They've passed through the wide gates. How do you know if you're on the broad road? Let me describe the wide gate and the broad road for you this morning. Number one, the gate is wide because this gate allows many paths to God. We said that in the introduction, but it's worth repeating. This gate is wide because this gate allows many paths to God. Again, this is the easy road to get onto. This is the easy path. This gate is so wide and so inclusive and so accepting of any faith, of any religion, of any profession of faith. It doesn't matter what religion you practice. It doesn't matter what God you believe in. Just as long as you believe in a God, and as long as you are sincere in what you believe, you're good to go. You're right with God, and you're certainly going to be in heaven. This is the pluralism of our day. Remember, 60 to 70% of professing Christians believe this. Paul Johnson wasn't wrong. There is a severe crisis in the church today. A severe crisis. 60 to 70% of professing Christians will tell you there are many ways to God. It's not Christ, and it's not Christ alone to them. I may have shared this with you before. When I was out in New York, pastoring the church there, our next-door neighbor's son tragically took his life. And she asked me if I would officiate the funeral. She said her pastor would not be in town for the day of the funeral. And so, of course, I officiated and at that funeral proclaimed the gospel. And as I was finished and meeting and greeting people on their way out, her pastor was there and he came to talk to me. There was a little mix-up. She thought that he would be away, but he was obviously not. And this pastor said to me, "It was a really good message you preached. But I just want you to know there are many ways to God. There are many paths to God. It's not the one way that you preached this morning." So I shared the gospel with him. As he needed the gospel. He needed the truth. But once again, here you go. Here is a pastor, quote unquote pastor, who said, sure, there are many ways to God, many paths to God. It's not Christ. It's not Christ alone. I said, no, there's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. I was thankful, though, in God's providence, that he was not the one officiating that funeral. Because if he did, all of the people there would have heard a false gospel, a false message. R.C. Sproul said that pluralism, and he defines it as you can have contradictory views of Christ, of God, and the very essence of the Christian faith, and for them all to be correct. That's pluralism. He says this is the antithesis of Christianity. He was speaking at a meeting of religious leaders and he told them, if anybody comes to you and tries to sell you on the virtues of pluralism as a basis for church renewal, run for your life. Pluralism as a philosophical idea is the very antithesis of Christianity. No church can survive for long in that kind of chaos. He said, when I finished with my address, one of the members of the group stood up and started to speak in favor of pluralism. And he said, to avoid hypocrisy, as soon as he started to talk in favor of pluralism, I ran from the podium and out the door. Needless to say, this was to everyone's consternation. I left hundreds of people looking for a speaker who had just vanished. Finally, I popped my head back in the door and said, I just told everyone 10 minutes ago to run for your life if anybody tries to persuade you about the virtues of pluralism, so I had to demonstrate it myself. He said, I hope they got my point. Pluralism is the broad road. It's the easy road. There's no restrictions. You can have whatever religion you want. You can believe what you want. You can have any God that you want. We see that in our society and culture today. Again, pastors say, oh yeah, LGBTQ, that's fine. You can accept that and you can be a Christian. You can accept transgenderism and you can be a Christian. You can say that mutilating your body is good and be a Christian. It's a broad road. Philip Ryken says there are more than 1,000 organized religions in America, each with its own system of belief, doctrine of God, explanation of reality, view of humanity, and sense of destiny. And he said, imagine for a moment that each of these different religions has its own doorway. And imagine standing in a hallway that is lined with these doorways as far as the eye can see, door after door, religion after religion. Which one will you choose to enter? Well, when it comes to the broad road, it doesn't really matter what door you enter. Enter any of them. Pick any door you want, any door you choose, because it all leads to the same place. That's why this gate is so wide. This path is so easy. Just believe whatever you want, and you'll be in heaven. Number two, the gate is wide because this gate allows you to be saved by your works. Majority of people that you talk to today think they're good. I've done good things. I can tell you countless conversations, time and time and time again. I talk to people and it's, yes, I'm good. Look at all the good I've done. Look at how good I am. And because of how good I am and because of my good works, I'm going to enter into heaven. And there are many who profess Christ who rely on their achievements to get them to heaven. And they'll say, of course, God is going to accept me because of everything I've done. Look at how good I am. This is not just the world. It is those even within the church. And of course, there can be a comparison of how good I am and all of my good works against those who are really evil and really wicked. God does not compare us to each other, but he compares us to his holiness. It doesn't matter how many good works you think you've done. You are held accountable for your sin. And the gate is wide. The road is easy. Many on this path, many on this road, because you can achieve your salvation, you can earn your salvation, you can do what you think are good works, and because God is so loving, he'll accept you into his kingdom. Again, this happens with professing Christians. If I just do enough, if I just pray enough, if I just do more devotions, if I serve more and more in the church, I know I'll be right with God. I know I'll be in the kingdom. Look at how good of a servant I am. And because I'm such a good servant, that is the very basis and ground of my salvation. And again, many professing believers are zealously and passionately involved in the church, and yet could be on the broad road that leads to destruction. Again, if you were to look at them, you would say there's absolutely no way that this person is on the broad road. Look at all they do for the Lord. They must be a Christian. They must be going to heaven. And yet again, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and what is the basis? Look at verse 22. Look at the basis of their own salvation. They say, Lord, Lord, and did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? The very ground of their hope of salvation is in what they did. It wasn't the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That wasn't the ground of their salvation. The ground was their works. So don't think for, just don't think this morning, well, it's not me. Maybe it is. And you and I, we have to examine ourselves. What is the very basis? What is the very foundation? What is the ground of our salvation? And if it's look at what I have done, you're on the broad road and not the narrow one. Again, may I remind you of the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, on the outside, who could be more righteous than they? And people in their day would look at them and say, look, they must be right with God. Look at all that they do. Look at how passionate and zealous they are in doing the work of the Lord. There's no way they could not be in heaven. Jesus says of them in Matthew 15, he calls them hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah and says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. These are the most religious people that you could find. The people who are devoted to doing God's work, devoted to God himself, but in a superficial way. It's Christ who says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. You do not love me. You worship me in vain. No amount of devotion, no amount of religious activity can make you right with God. Yes, we serve, but we do so out of a love for Christ, not to be made right with Christ. Religious ceremonies, religious events, religious activity will never save us. Others would say, professing Christians, because I was baptized. I know I'm saved, and I know I will enter the kingdom of heaven because of my baptism. Or add whatever religious activity you want in there. It could be church attendance. It could be giving. It could be fasting. It could be praying. It could be baptism. It could be taking the Lord's Supper. Look at all that I've done and all that I've accomplished. And I even did it in the name of Christ. And yet find themselves on the broad road that leads to hell. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's to throw ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. There is nothing we can offer to God. Why? Because all of us have sinned and all of us have gone astray. All of us deserve eternal hell because God is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and we are not. That's why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one to accomplish everything in our place. He became our substitute, not only by his death, but by his living. He lived a life we could never live. If you and I will stand before a perfectly holy God, we must be perfect as he is perfect, and we can't be. Therefore, Jesus comes and lives a perfect life. This is God in human flesh and dies in the place of sinners, taking upon himself the wrath of God in our place. Our only hope is Christ. Our only hope is to repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work towards your salvation. Erwin Lutzer, who was a pastor, asked a lady in a restaurant, just having a conversation, and asked her why she thought God would let her into heaven. Her response, my husband and I earned $1,200 in a bake sale, which we gave to charity. Kind of pressed her a little more. Was there anything else, maybe? And she counted off all the good work she had done. I've had this conversation numerous times. of professing Christians who give a similar answer. It's what I've done. It's my good works. And Jesus says, if that's you, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Remember, Romans 3, no one does good, no, not one. Not one of us before a perfectly holy, righteous God. Number 3, the gate is wide because this gate allows you to come in with all of your sin. There are those on the broad road that leads to destruction that take all of their baggage with them. They don't see sin as that bad, or at least bad enough that they would spend eternity under the judgment of God. The broad road is saying, oh, don't worry about your sin. Don't worry, because God is fair, and God is just, and God is kind, and so gracious that he'll never punish you. He'll never judge you. So go ahead. Be free. Do what you want. Do what you want to do. Whatever pleases you. In the end, it's going to be fine because you will be in heaven. This is why the broad road is easy and so attractive, because there are people who want all the benefits of salvation without giving up anything, including their sin. There's no repentance here. Oh, repentance isn't even a word on the broad road. Don't worry about your repentance from sin. That doesn't matter. Sin is tolerated on the broad road, and truth is ignored. John MacArthur's commentary tells of a man who chose Islam over Christianity. And his reason for doing so was that Islam, he said, is a noble, broad path. There is room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow. End quote. Well, that's the path of every religion except Christianity. It's broad. There's room for a man and his sins on it. It's the same today. People say Christianity is narrow. You Christians are too narrow-minded. Yes, we are narrow-minded. You better believe it. The way of Christ is repentance, turning from sins, hating my sins. Yet the broad road says you can have all of your sins and love your sins and cherish your sins and live in your sins. That doesn't matter. Why do you think so many are on this broad road? Why do you think the crowd is so popular on the broad road? Number 4. The gate is wide because this gate allows you to come in with no commitment. Gate is wide, the road is easy, because you don't have to make a commitment to Christ. You can make a profession of faith in Christ, and yet there be no change in your life and no direction in your life, and that's okay on the broad road. On the broad road, there is no take up your cross. No dying to self daily. No forsaking all to follow Jesus. It's, I can make a profession of faith in Christ, and that's really it. Again, I can live in my sins. It doesn't matter if there's a change in my life, a change in direction. It doesn't matter if there is no love for Christ and no love for holiness and righteousness and godliness. It doesn't matter on the broad road. There are many people who think, professing Christians, because at some point, at some time, they had made some sort of profession of Christ, and they're basing that, their salvation, on that profession. The basis, again, the ground of salvation is on that one-time decision. And yet after decision, there was no change. There was no transformation. Nothing. But that one time, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm a Christian. Say, what's the problem with that? Again, there's no commitment to Christ. People who are truly born again are committed to Christ and following him. That's the fruit of a person's life. Again, it's not that someone can't pray the sinner's prayer and that be the moment of conversion that God worked in their life. I'm not saying that. But there are those who pray this prayer and off they go with their sin and their rebellion against God. They continue in a pattern of living a life of sin with no affection for the Lord, no desiring to become like Him, no desiring to follow Him, and yet they claim to be believers. Why? I prayed the prayer one time. That's the broad road. That's the easy road. So here you have people who are on the broad road, the easy road, the comfortable road. Here you have those who believe in any religion and any God. Here you have people who think that they're good and because of their good works can enter heaven. Here you have people who love their sin and cherish their sin. Here you have people where repentance doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if there's a change in your life, a direction in your life. Here you have people who make a profession of faith in Christ and that's it. No love for God, no love for Christ, no love for holiness and godliness and righteousness. Jesus says, all of them are on the broad road. And as John MacArthur says, it's the road that says heaven but leads to hell. And I want you to notice, he says their end is destruction. The gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. And some would say this word destruction means that the wicked will not endure eternal conscious torment, but that they pass out of existence. So God will punish them for a certain period of time and then they vanish, cease to exist. But as you study the scriptures, you see that hell is not a place of torment for a period of time and then you go out of existence. Hell is eternal and everlasting punishment for the wicked. The word destruction means total ruin or loss. And that's what hell is like. You are forever and throughout eternity in a state of total ruin, total loss. People in hell have no longer have any usefulness, any hope. There's only remorse and emptiness and punishment. But it is eternal. Matthew chapter 18. He said, Jesus did, there will be those who are thrown into eternal fire, the fire of hell. In Mark 9, Jesus warns his listeners of the dangers of hell, where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25:41, the punishment inflicted on unbelievers will be an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:10, the devil and his angels will suffer torment day and night forever and ever. Revelation 14, another angel, a third followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. John mentions unbelievers will be tormented with fire forever and ever, not annihilated, not ceasing to exist. Hell, the lake of fire, is unending conscious torment where there is no rest day or night. And the description of hell as eternal punishment is consistent throughout the scripture. Jesus says, those who are on the broad road, this is their end. It is eternal punishment in hell. Jesus gives a very sobering warning here as he concludes his message. He says that the way to life is narrow. The way to eternal hell is broad. It's easy, and many are on that path. The way to life is narrow, and we'll look more at this next week, is because there's only one way to eternal life, and that's faith in Christ. alone. John 10, I am the gate. Jesus says, whoever enters through me will be saved. That's it. There's one door. There's one gate. It's Jesus Christ. Enter through any other gate or any other door, you're lost. You know John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why? Because people want the easy road. They want the easy path. But it does not lead to eternal life. So which gate are you going to enter? Maybe you've realized this morning you're on the broad road. Maybe you thought you were on the narrow road. And this morning, you've realized I'm on the broad road. You've been trusting in Jesus plus something. And maybe you've been trying to work your way to God. Maybe you haven't really seen your sin as all that bad. Or maybe you've been trusting in your religious activity to be right with God. If you realize that this morning, there is good news. You can get on the narrow road. You can repent of your sin. You can come to Christ and enter into the glories of heaven, the glories of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share more good news. God has done everything and accomplished everything that needs to be done for our salvation through Christ. Christ did all that was needed. He accomplished it all. So turn, get off the broad road this morning and get on the narrow road, for that is the only way you will find life. Father, this morning, it's a very sobering message. This is Jesus preaching. We know the gate is wide. The way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are on this road. So, Father, I pray this morning those who are on the broad road would get off of it. By your grace. It's only by your grace that we can be saved. Only by your grace that our eyes can be opened to the glories of Jesus. But I ask you and pray, Father, you do that this morning. That there would be those who are on the broad road who by your grace know and recognize that and get on the narrow road. Forsake all to follow Christ. So easy to be on this road. You can believe in whatever God you want. You can have all the sin you want. You can be saved by your good works. There's no commitment on this road. So many on it. But Lord, we know the way to life is narrow. Few find it. So, Lord, this morning I pray in humility we would examine our own hearts and our own lives, because there's nothing more important than knowing which road we're on and recognizing that if we're on the wrong one, to get on the right one. These are eternal matters. So, Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth. Because without warning, we wouldn't have hope. And so we thank you that you are so loving in this way to warn us so that, once again, we can come to you by faith in Christ for eternal life. And it's to you, Father, we give all praise and glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.